Good morning. So we started a new sermon series a couple weeks ago. It's our third week three now, and the sermon series is called Your Family Matters. I'd like you to look at someone sitting near you, look them in the face, and say to them directly, your family matters. Go ahead, find somebody, talk to them, tell them this important thing. And let me just stress this to you. This is a really important thing. Your family matters. It is so important to your life, so much more than you might even realize. Yesterday, I attended a wedding, and I don't know when the last time you went to a wedding was, but I go to a lot of weddings, and I was at a wedding yesterday, and in the reception of that wedding, there were speeches made by people, and I am not a crier. I don't cry at commercials that don't make me cry, only the Buckeyes losing makes me cry, but I don't cry, you know, very often. But I cried four times in that wedding. Four times. I'm like, what am I doing? What's happening? I can't believe it. Look at my wife. She's bawling her head off. You know, it was so sweet. It was that reminder that family matters. Those family relationships are so important, and they affect our lives in so many ways. Let me give you a little review from last week. How many guys were here last week? Just raise your hand. Okay. All right, good. You were here last week. You heard me say this last week. We asked the question, how does family work best? Of course, we understand that all of us are in a family. Maybe you're a grandparent and you're here. Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're a child in that family, an uncle, an aunt, somewhere you are in a family. And we asked the question, how do families work best? And we looked at the scripture last week, and it shows us a picture of what a family should look like. 1 Timothy 3:4 says this, he must manage his own family well. Speaking of a godly man, an overseer in the church, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. And last week I pointed out the key word here is the word manage. Manage means, the Greek word here means to superintend, to preside over, to maintain order, to be a protector or a guardian. But literally the word is to stand in front. Here's how families work best. When someone in the family is standing out front, biblically speaking, this would be the father or perhaps the mother, it's the parents, standing out in front. And they're saying, we are leading this family. We're managing where we're going. It's not hodgepodge and we're just trying to survive and we don't know where we're going. We're managing. We're leading our family. The question we asked last week was what do you manage? We said week one, Pastor Jeff Houghton preached on this idea that we manage relationships. He talked about the backpack. Great sermon, Jeff, by the way, on that one. And we said for week one, we're talking about managing relationships. And we have a little scene over here talking about those relationships, those living room relationships. And last week, I preached about managing the spiritual growth in your family. And we've got over here this little kitchenette scene, a dining room table where you might grow spiritually looking at those things. They told me again last night they should be sitting there, praise team, eating while I was preaching, but we still didn't do it last night, so just so you know. And today we're talking about this third one, and I've got it here under this, that was kind of anticlimactic, wasn't it? I'll pull it off better next service, but here it is right here. It's this desk, this little office you might have in your family. We're talking about finances. We're talking about money, that you should manage the finances that you have. And let me just say, first thing first, the focus of the sermon is not going to be how you should give more money at church. That's not the focus of this message. It may leak in at some point or other, but that's not really the focus. The focus is much bigger than that, and the focus is that the finances that you have, God is calling you to diligently and generously manage the finances that you have. Now, I thought I might prompt you to think about money and thinking about finances, and so I did a little Google search, and I actually found the four top recorded songs about money ever recorded. So think for a second. What songs out there talk about money? These are not Christian songs, secular songs. They also show us kind of how the world views money and thinks about money. And I'm going to give you a 42-second clip of these four songs, four most famous songs. So think if you can get these right, all four of these songs. Ready, set, thinking about finances. Four most popular songs about finances. Here they are right here. And my favorite one, here it is. So we're thinking about money, we're thinking about finances and all these different elements of finances and our financial life. And I just want to begin by reminding you, we begin tonight this amazing 9-week course from Dave Ramsey called Financial Peace University. And we have lots of people signed up for that and registered for that. But let me just tell you, it's not too late. You can today, before you leave, go back to a table in the back. There's a little card back there. You can go online and register tonight for this 9-week class and be part of that class. Or if you want to, it costs about $100 to take the class. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I really want to do it or not. You know what? We have a special offer for you. If you want to come tonight and just check it out, pay no money, just come tonight, check it out week one, and just see, would this benefit my life? We want to encourage you, come out. Why not come out tonight at 6 o'clock and just check out Financial Peace University, learning about managing your finances in the right and the correct way. So let's just talk about finances for a second. And here's point number one I want you to see. Here's the key to what we're discussing today. The key is to manage your finances. Don't let your finances manage you. Don't be spending money. You don't understand where it's going, what's happening. You've got to manage your finances. Here's the idea. Being a manager means, I want you to really think about this, that you are not the owner. I want you to kind of see this from God's perspective. If I'm managing my finances, it means I don't really own things. I'm simply the manager. The Bible says something interesting in Psalm 24. David says to us in verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all its peoples belong to me." Let me give you a shocking revelation from the Bible. We, as people, we don't own anything. God, in fact, owns everything. All we do with what we have is we manage what God has given us to manage. I've got a few dollars in my pocket. Oh, other pocket. Got some cough drops in this pocket. Other pocket, I've got a couple dollars, and these are dollars that I might say at some point, hey, this is my money. Here's my $3 I've got here in my pocket. But the reality biblically is that, you know what? This is not my $3. This is God's money that God has given to me, and I am a steward of what he's given me. I am the manager of the resources God has given me. Now, why does God own everything? Well, here's why. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created it, and God owns it. Do you see that? Just get a picture of that. Imagine how you see things differently in your life if you realize, wow, I don't own this house. I don't own this car. They belong to God. And they're here to glorify God, to advance his kingdom. He's given them to me to manage. Just think about that for a second. Now, several years ago, 2004, as a matter of fact, there was a massive hurricane. Hurricane Katrina came to New Orleans. How many of you guys recall Hurricane Katrina came down through? And so we as a church, we responded, and we actually went down with about 100 people to New Orleans to do some work. We did roofing and some plumbing and drywalling and all kinds of work in these homes that had been damaged, and we were going to New Orleans. But we realized that those who wanted to go were more than we had seats for people to go on that trip. So we began calling people and saying, hey, we're going on this mission trip down to New Orleans. Would you give us your vehicle, your minivan, your Suburban, your car? Would you give it to us and we could take your car down to New Orleans for this mission trip? Would you loan us your car for a week? Now imagine if I called you and said, hey, I'm going to go to New Orleans and I would like to take your car. You know, how you might feel about that. And several folks said, oh, we need it. We have to use our car. We can't give it to you. But several others says, absolutely. Take my minivan. Take my Suburban. Take my car. Because, here's what they said, the car doesn't really belong to me. My car belongs to God. It belongs to him. It's for his use. And if you need it, take it. No problem. One of the borrowed cars actually was in a little bit of an accident. Now, that's not a happy moment when you're borrowing somebody's car and you get in an accident. And we called them up, hey, a little something happened with your really awesome car, and we're really sorry about that. And they said again, hey, it's not my car. It belongs to God. And we got insurance. No big deal, right? Their attitude was such to say, you know what? It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. Imagine how you'd look at what you have differently if you understood. I'm here to manage what God has given me. I'm here to manage it. And by managing it, I'm really advancing God's kingdom. So how do we approach managing our finances? Here's the idea. The idea is this. The Bible calls us to diligently and generously manage our money. Let me give you two principles. The Bible says over and over and over again, Pastor Jeff and I were having a great conversation about this week, and he was pointing me towards Proverbs. And I went through verse after verse in Proverbs that dealt with money. I think I read every verse in Proverbs dealing with money, and here's the principles that we see from that. The Bible calls us to diligently and generously manage our money. A verse that I found is Psalm 112. This is the New Living Translation. The psalm describes godly people, and here's what it says. They're generous. Godly people are generous. They're compassionate and righteous. Good comes to those who handle money wisely and conduct their business fairly. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says be diligent with your finances, and it says be generous with the money that God has put you in charge of to manage for him. Let me give you three simple rules about managing your finances, and I really want you to see these and understand these. Here's number one. Simple rule number one is this. Develop a working budget. If you're going to say, I'm serious, God, about managing my finances for you and your kingdom, I've got to have a budget. Now, what is a budget exactly? A budget, Dave Ramsey describes a budget, and Dave Ramsey says this. A budget is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. Isn't that a nice little Dave Ramsey quote right there? A budget means I know what I'm planning to spend money on, and I've got a plan. Hopefully I've prayed, I've been seeking God, and I've got a plan. Now maybe you've never had a budget ever in your life. I'm always shocked when I do premarital counseling and I'll ask a young couple, hey, do you guys have a budget, or have you thought about budgets? And very, very few of them have ever thought about a budget. And oftentimes the wife-to-be will say to her husband-to-be, she'll say, honey, we need a budget. And he'll shake his head like, I don't think we need a budget, honey. I don't think we need one. And this is what the husband says. I've heard this probably 50 times or more. The husband says, I just keep track of money in my head. I just keep a little running tally of what we probably spent, and I kind of got it all up here. And I look at him like, are you kidding me, right? Maybe some of you are in that same place too. I got it all up here. No, you don't have it all up there, right? You need a budget. Now, maybe you're saying, again, I don't know, Pastor Tom, how to construct a budget. Let me just tell you. This amazing class beginning tonight is going to teach you how to budget correctly and accurately, and you're going to find so many tools about having a budget. How many guys agree that managing your finances diligently means having a budget? Raise your hand. Absolutely. Absolutely. Here's number two. Number two, don't spend money you don't have. This is a great principle. If you don't have it, don't spend it. Now, there are things, by the way, spending money you don't have is called going into debt. But there are legitimate things that you might go into debt for. Perhaps a mortgage is something that you don't have all that money laying around. And so, yes, have a mortgage. We're not saying that's bad or horrible. But what I'm talking about here is having a budget and deciding, okay, I'm spending my money on this. And then you see that shiny, awesome new thing. And you think, oh, I decided I'm only going to spend X amount of money on these things. But then I see this thing that I really want. This thing that looks awesome, and I know it's going to change my life. How many guys, raise your hand, you've been working on, you know, finances and making it, you know, well-planned, and then you see something, and you feel like you just have to have it, and so you reach out, and you buy it, and after you get it, you wish you hadn't bought it. Who's had that happen before, right? It's called buyer's remorse. Buyer's remorse means I shouldn't have bought it, but I bought it, and after I bought it, I didn't even want it, right? Don't spend your money. Don't spend money you don't have. You know, the average American, this is a statistic that just haunts me a little bit. The average American who has a credit card, the average American who has a credit card has $15,000 in credit card debt. That's the average American, $15,000. Why is that? Where does credit card debt come from? It comes from saying, oh, I want to buy this, but I can't afford it. And instead of saving for it and waiting for it, I'm just going to reach out and buy it. I'm spending money I don't have. Let me tell you, that's not diligently managing your finances. Don't spend money that you don't have. I'm going to quote Dave Ramsey three times in this message, and here's quote number two from Dave Ramsey. It's human nature to want it and want it now. Agree with that? Human nature. It's also a sign of immaturity. Being willing to delay pleasure for a greater result is a sign of maturity. Let me just say that to you. It's a sign of maturity that says, you know what? I really want this thing, and so I'm going to save up money for it and then buy it in cash instead of going into more debt to get it. I don't need more debt. I need to be diligent and mature with how I handle my finances. And here's number three, have a long-term plan. Have a long-term plan. There are things that you have not yet considered that you're gonna have to buy later in life, and you gotta save up, you gotta get ready. You have a long-term plan for things like retirement, and things are gonna creep up on you. You've gotta have a long-term plan. It's three simple rules. Number one, develop a working budget. Number two, don't spend money that you don't have. And number three, have a long-term plan. Let me tell you, these are three great things, and almost all of you in this room are nodding your head. You're nodding your head. Oh, you're right, Pastor Tom. Oh, you're right. So here's a question I have for you. Why does it seem that for most of us, these three things are such a difficult thing to do? It seems like they're common sense things that everyone agrees on, but they seem, for most average Americans, even average American Christians, they seem like such difficult things for us to look into and do. I want to go a little deeper talking about money today. I want to go to number two. And number two is a question that I want you to consider and think about for a moment. Here's number two. It's a deep question about money, and I really want you to look at this today. Here's the question. Is money the answer? The answer to what, Pastor Tom? The answer to everything. Is money the answer? Is money what you, when you think about, wow, what do I need? If I just had more money, I could have everything I want, everything I need. I'm sure most of you in this room know this. I'm sure most of you know there's a multi-state lottery called the Powerball. Who's ever heard of Powerball? Ever in your life, right? Multi-state lottery. How many states? 48 states have the Powerball. The Powerball is out there. Maybe you heard this week the Powerball lottery got to $1.5 billion. It got to 1.6, you're right. Couldn't find the 1.6 graphic. You're right. Thank you. Thank you very much. By the way, somebody in church last night walked in and they said, Pastor Tom, we just got to tell you. We hit the Powerball this week. I was like, wow. They're like, yeah, we hit the one Powerball. We got $4. I was like, okay, fantastic. Right? Hit the Powerball, right? But you know, I heard so much about the Powerball at $1.6 billion. I heard it on radio shows. They're talking about, what would you do if you had the money? I heard it on TV and the news. Wow, $1.5 billion. How much would that be? Would you take the cash payout? And everywhere I went, people were talking about it. It seemed like the Powerball. Even in my own car, my daughters were like, Dad, why don't you go, Dad? Go buy a ticket. Go get a Powerball. I'm like, I'm not going to go. I'm not doing it. I'm like, Dad, what if we had, the little minds being calculating, what if we had, Dad, $1.6 billion? My daughter's looking at going to a college. The college she wants to go to is kind of expensive. She said, I could buy that college. I could buy the college I want to go to. Right? Her mind's working away. What if we had it? Now, maybe this week you didn't hit the Powerball, and that's why I entitled this sermon. Here's the sermon title for you. It's called Powerball Blues, right? Because maybe you thought, you know what? Money's the answer. And if I had all the money I needed, I would be completely happy, and every relationship would be amazing. It's all I need. Here's a question. Is money the answer? People talking about the Powerball, they talked about what they would buy with the money. Some people said a private island. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you had a private island all to yourself? You're thinking right now, oh, that sounds great. You know what you'd be if you had a private island? You'd be lonely and sandy. That's all you'd be, right? You bought a private island, you'd be like, for 2 weeks, you'd be like, this is amazing. Then you'd be like, man, I wish I would have bought that island. It's bigger. They're happier on that island than this island. You'd be complaining about your private island. You know you would. You know how you are. Some people said, they said this. They said, if I won $1.6 billion, I'd buy my own private jet. Imagine if you had your own private jet. Here's the inside of your private jet right here. What'd it be like? The first two trips, you'd be so happy, you'd be giggling. Trip three, you're like, man, I hate this plane. That's what you'd be thinking, right? Man, it's too small. I should have got a bigger plane, right? Well, man, this plane rattles around. Is that a noise, honey? To check the plane engine oil, your wife would be asking you, you know, these questions. You think, I hate it. I should have bought a bigger plane. Why did I get this teeny little plane? You know what? We're never content with what we have. Amen? Never content. We're not content with it. If you have $1.5 billion, you'd be thinking, man, I wish I had $2 billion. That's exactly what you'd be thinking. Is money the answer? Is money the answer? I know you're thinking right now. Some of you are thinking right now in this room, man, if I had money, if I had a little more money, I could just buy this. And if I had that, man, my life would be amazing. Is it really the answer? You know, out there in the world, in a non-Christian environment, they discuss these things. How much money is enough money? In fact, there's an article in Forbes magazine. This is the magazine right here on the left, and this is July 27th, 2012. They asked this question in Forbes magazine. How much money do you really need to be happy? And they endeavor to answer the question, how much money do you need? Here's the beginning of the article, says this. Researchers at Princeton University examined Gallup poll data from nearly 500,000 U.S. households. That's a huge sample to find out how much money you need that's out there. Is money the answer? They said, there certainly is a relationship between your salary and happiness. People who earn a good living are often happier than people who live in poverty. But look at this part right here. This is really important. But the irony is that earning additional income will actually not lead to extra happiness. Once you've already attained a comfortable standard where you have what you need to function. Here's the thing. If you're homeless and you get enough money to have a house or an apartment, you are going to be happier. You're going to have more life satisfaction. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going hungry and you don't have the food that you need to sustain your family or yourself, and you make more money and you can have the food that you need, you will be happier. But once you have what you basically need to function and you get more and more and more money, it doesn't make you happier. When you make $50,000, then you make $150,000, you're not any happier than you were at $50,000. Having extra money does not make you happier. The Forbes article actually addressed this and said this amazing thing. The more extreme but scientifically proven means of increasing the happiness you derive from your money is a bit more radical, not spending it on yourself. It turns out that people who spend money on others rather than themselves are actually happier in the long run. They derive a greater feeling of reward and satisfaction, and it helps to enrich their inner feeling of sharing and contentment. Here's what Forbes magazine says, the same thing as the Bible. It says this, having more money does not make you happier. Once you have the basic standards that you need, more money does not make you happier. What actually makes you happier with your money is to give it away, is to be generous with what you have. How about an amen out there somewhere for that? What's the Bible say? The Bible actually goes much farther than Forbes magazine. The Bible describes money not as the answer. The Bible says money is actually the problem. Look what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 6:9. Now just drill in on this verse for a second. This is the Apostle Paul says to us, these very wise words. But those who desire to be rich, temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Let me point this out to you. The problem is not money or being rich. There's no problem having money, and there's no problem being rich. It's the desire to be rich that Paul says is the problem. When you think money is the answer, and all I need is to be rich, and if I'm rich, I'll have everything I want, it's a problem. It's a problem. Here's what he says. Number one, it's a temptation. Actually, I think you probably feel this temptation all the time. You're sitting there watching TV and a commercial comes up and it's something you didn't even know existed. Who had this happen before? You didn't even know it existed. I've had it happen. You're like, wow, that exists? Oh, I think I want one of those. That looks amazing, right? Oh, that cars can do that now? Oh, I want one of those. Oh, you can have that in your house? Oh my gosh, amazing. But the Bible says in that moment, you are falling into temptation. The temptation is to believe that money is the answer. That's the temptation that we live in America in 2016. The temptation is this. I believe that money is the answer. And if I have more money, I'll be happier and I'll have what I really need. It's not the case at all. How about number two? The Bible says it's a snare, it's a trap to believe money is the answer, to believe that what you genuinely need is more money. And then number three, it says this. It plunges people into ruin and destruction. Oh, Apostle Paul, really? Ruin and destruction? Aren't you going a bit far? I don't think so at all. I've sat in my office with many people, generally they're men, and they're in tears on my couch, and they're saying, Pastor Tom, I pursued the wrong thing with my life. I've lost my wife. I've lost my kids. I've lost close friends, all because I pursued my career and money. And I thought if I had money, I would have everything. But I've got money, and I've got nothing. It plunges people into ruin and destruction. Let me tell you something crazy that you might not even think about. The second year that I worked in this building, I was teaching school for what's now Granville Christian Academy. And my second year, after getting a hefty raise from my first year, my second year, my year-long salary was $10,000. That's what I made for a full year, $10,000. Year one, I made $8,000. I got a big raise year two, praise God. Now I make considerably more than $10,000 a year. And you know what? I am no happier now than I was then. I would say I'm almost exactly the same amount of happiness I had then, I have now. It's about the same level. I was happy then, and I'm happy now. And adding all that money didn't add any additional happiness. It actually just added bills and headaches. Amen? Think about this. Is money the answer? Or is money and the desire for money actually the problem? Is it the answer? Or is what Paul says, the desire for it, the longing for money, is that the problem? Here's a very rich man. Let me point you to this very rich man, Andrew Carnegie. Maybe you're not used to seeing him so young. He's 30 years old in this picture. Andrew Carnegie was one of the richest men in America. At this age, he was already about to become a billionaire at this age of his life. And Andrew Carnegie says this. Look at what he says. Man must have an idol. He's 30 years old. He says this. Man must have an idol. The amassing of wealth is one of the worst specimens of idolatry. No idol is more debasing than the worship of money. Here's what he says. To continue much longer, overwhelmed by business cares, with my thoughts wholly upon the way to make money, will degrade me beyond any hope of permanent recovery. Therefore, I'll resign from business at age 35. Here's what he said. I'm a rich man. I'm wealthy. I'm building my business. I'm building my company. But if I keep only focusing on money, I'll be degraded in my soul beyond hope of permanent recovery. Therefore, I'll resign from business at age 35, let me tell you, he knew the truth, but he never did it. He never retired. He never stopped making money. He just kept making money and kept making enemies and money and more money and more enemies. And even at this picture of him that you might recognize, he never retired, never stopped in that cycle of making more and more money. Is money the answer? What if you went with me? What if you joined me and you joined the Bible and you said, you know what? Money isn't the answer. Money is good. It's not bad to have money. But money's not a bad thing. It's fine to be rich. It's believing that money is the answer. That's the problem. What if you rejected that and said, you know what? Money is not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. What if you said that? What if you said, what I'm pursuing is my relationship with Christ. And in that relationship, everything works. My marriage works better. When I have more money, my marriage isn't working better when I have more money. My marriage works better when I'm pursuing Christ with all my heart, mind, and strength. Amen? I'm not a better parent when I have more money. Last night, somebody came to me when the sermon was ending, and they had tears in their eyes. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not pastoring up this moment. This is totally genuine. Hopefully, I'd never do that. But last night, they came, they had tears in their eyes. And the person said to me, Pastor Tom, when you're preaching about this tomorrow, remind people that when they spoil their children, they ruin their children's lives. That mishandling money doesn't just ruin your life, it can ruin your children's lives. Remind them. She said, because I know from experience what spoiling your children does. When you give your kids everything they want, they don't turn out to be the way that you want them to be. Don't spoil your children. That's what she said last time. Well, let me say to you, if you would believe my relationship with Jesus Christ is the answer to the problems that I have and what I'm facing, that when I seek him first, like the Bible says, everything lines up. You're going to be in such better shape than if you believe money is the answer. Let me go to my very last point. It's number three. It's not a long one. Here's number three, my last point. I want to examine the core issues. Here's what I mean by that. Examine the core issues. Here's the thing. Most every American understands I should diligently manage my finances, but so few Americans actually do it. Why is that? Why are you possibly today sitting here hearing me preach and thinking, gosh, I got to start doing this, and you've known this for years? What's the core issue that might stop you from 2016 being a year of financial freedom for you? What's stopping you? What's a core issue? Here's core issue number one. There are three of these. Here's core issue number one. Here it is. I don't know what to do or how to do it. Now, there's some of you in this room right now, and this is you. Your mind is focused on Christ. You want to go in the right direction. You're just simply saying, Pastor Tom, I don't know what to do or how to do it. If I did, I would do it. And I'm saying to you again, listen, we don't profit from this in any way as a church. I'm saying to you, come tonight to the class, Financial Peace University, and learn what to do and how to do it. It will change your life. Come and do it. You can sign up today if you haven't signed up, or just come tonight for free, take in one class and decide, will this help me or not? If this is you, I don't know what to do or how to do it, you've got to step up. There's a second core issue that I want you to see. It's really important that you see the second core issue. Here it is. It's self-control. Self-control. Now, this core issue of self-control is way more than just with money. Self-control just is in so many areas of our lives and our relationships and the words that we say and how we treat other people. It's about self-control often. How much money we spend, how healthy we are physically. All these things often come back to self-control. Financially, especially, self-control is such an important thing. My third Dave Ramsey quote, my last one for the sermon, Dave Ramsey says this. To think the handling of your personal finances is merely a matter of math control is naive. You must get better control of all the aspects of your life until you develop self-control. Nothing is really going to change. Self-control, by the way, it comes from accountability. Accountability affects your self-control. If you come to the class tonight, like I've mentioned several times, and join a group and you're discussing and there's accountability, it's going to help you with self-control. But let me ask you a question, a really important question. Is self-control a spiritual issue? And I would say yes. I believe self-control is even more spiritual than it is physical. Self-control is not about you just flexing your muscles and making things happen. There's a very spiritual part through the Holy Spirit where self-control is concerned. Let me remind you for a moment. Galatians 5 tells us this. There's fruit of the Spirit. That means the more I am filled by the Holy Spirit, this is what I can expect to see in my life. More love and more joy and more peace and more forbearance or patience, more kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, say it with me, and self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit produces in your life is self-control. Or Paul tells us, he condenses it down here in 2 Timothy 1:7. It says this, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I would even say to you, those three things could be a big answer to the issues in your life. More power, more love, and more self-control. Amen? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Let me remind you of this. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:18, he says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. By being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to see the fruit of the Spirit begin appearing in your life. And self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Many of you here today would say, you know what, Pastor Tom, I need more self-control. In some area, I need it. The answer to more self-control is more filling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I saw this, self-control. I saw this week in a beautiful little picture of self-control. It wasn't about finances, but let me paint the picture for you. It was Thursday afternoon. I was here in the building. I walked down this hallway down towards the GCA office, and I talked down there to some folks, and I was walking back. Everything was happy. Everything was good. I was walking down the hallway, and then I saw the most amazing sight you can see in this building. It was a line of kindergartners coming from class, and they're all lined up, and they're all little, and they're as cute as you can possibly imagine. So I saw them. I was feeling joyful, so I stuck my hand out to give a high five to every one of those kids. So I'm walking by, high five one, high five two. The boys saw it coming. They wanted to hurt me, so they're winding up like, I'm going to get you, Pastor Tom. The girls are sweet. They're like, high five, high five, high five. And I came to the very last boy in the line. He's a sweet little boy. I know him really well. He's the last one in line. And he looks at me, and he smiles, this giant kindergarten smile. And then he pulls out this little thing he has, and he shows it to me. It's a little ping pong ball. And he shows it to me. And I said, Tyler, where did you get that ping pong ball? And when I said it, I could tell immediately he was in intense crisis. His face made this face like, and I realized kindergartners are not allowed to talk in the hallway. They can't talk. And I'm like, Tyler, where'd you get? He's so proud of himself. He got a little ping pong ball. Tyler, where'd you get the ping pong ball? And he's holding it. He's like, do I talk to Pastor Tom or do I obey the rules? I don't know what to do. No, you get caught in that moment so often. I've got a budget. I'm living by my budget. It's just like this, but I want to buy this thing. I'm in this moment of self-control. And there's poor Tyler holding his ball. So he reaches out his head and he whispers to me. This is what he says. I got it from Wyberry. That's what he says. So I go in the library and I said, hey, how do they get ping pong balls? And Jen Hill says, they get it by being quiet. That's what she said, just like that. And I was like, poor Tyler, I can't believe I put Tyler in a horrible place. He's just rewarded for being quiet. And then here I am, the tempter in the hallway. Tyler, how'd you get the ping pong ball? He's his full face was so contorted. Right? You get there too, right? Don't you? In that moment of self-control, I know I should obey the rules, but I really want to do this. That's the moment. In that moment, you need the Holy Spirit. That's when you need prayer. That's when you need to hit your knees, whether it's sexual temptation, financial temptation, word temptation, what you might say. In that moment, hit your knees. Or if you can't hit your knees, inside, hit your knees and say, Holy Spirit, give me the self-control that I need. Amen. Now let's just go back to this. When you have your Wyberry moment, hit your knees. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How about this one? Core issue number one. I don't know what to do or how to do it. By the way, how many of you guys would say I'm in that category number one? Just real fast, up and down. How about category number two? Self-control in my life is an issue. Just raise your hand. Okay. None of you. That's great. Awesome. Okay. Core issue number three, love. Core issue number three is love. Pastor Tom, how can love and finances, how does that go together? So just listen to what Jesus says about finances and managing your money diligently and about love. Here's what Jesus says to us. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let me just tell you this. When you diligently manage your finances and you're diligent and you're generous with God and you're in that position, you're saying, Jesus, I love you because you're Lord of my life. You're Lord over my finances. I've got a budget. I'm diligently managing it. And Jesus, I'm putting you as Lord. But when you say, no, I will spend my money how I want to spend my money. You are saying money is the answer, not God. Jesus says it's about what you love. No one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. In your life, when you display diligent stewardship and generosity, you are saying, Jesus, you are Lord. I want you to see this. Here's a question for you. What do you love more, God or money? Ask yourself this. Don't ask anybody else. This is a private question. What do you love more, God or money? How about this question? I trust God to meet my needs, or ultimately, I trust money. Which is it? I need money, Pastor Tom, to buy the little things that give me pleasure in my life. You know, Pastor Tom, I don't trust God to meet all my needs. I need more and more money to buy the things that I need that make me happy. Because without these things, I'm not going to be happy. And I can't trust God to meet my needs. I need more and more money that I mismanage to get what I want. That's what I'm talking about. This week I had a conversation with Pastor Mark Elliott. He's sitting over here. Hey, Mark, how you doing? And Mark and I were having this great conversation. It was awesome. And Mark's been reading this book by A.W. Tozer. And Mark pulled out this quote for me. And I loved it. Here's the beginning of that quote by A.W. Tozer. It's about being in God's presence. And the quote begins like this. Thanks, Pastor Mark, for giving this quote. It's awesome. The quote begins like this. Another hindrance to God's presence are physical pleasures. And then Tozer begins to list some physical pleasures. And here's how I saw that for this sermon. Those physical pleasures are things that I can't afford, but I go buy so that I have pleasure in my life, that I'm not trusting God for this pleasure. I'm going to go buy things to make me feel good outside my budget, outside of diligent spending. And Tozer goes on and says this. All these put together simply give a pleasant sensation, the same sensation as a baby gets by sucking its thumb. We buy things we can't afford to get a pleasant sensation, just like a baby gets from sucking its thumb. I can't afford it, but I'm going to buy it. I'm going to go into debt for it because I want it. It's that same sensation a baby gets by sucking its thumb. And then he says this, the whole human race has simply grown up seeking pleasure so that we are a race of grown-up thumb suckers. Think about that. He says it like this. We give over our time to acquiring a pleasant sensation. We ought to give over our time to the advancing of our souls. Amen? Now think about this for 1 second. I asked him a question last night. I might not ask you guys. I asked him last night. Who here can say, you know what? If you looked at my money and how I manage it and how I spend it, truly I am a grown-up thumbsucker. And I said, raise your hand if that's you. I'm not saying it to you guys. Don't raise your hand. I said it last night. I was shocked. Half the room said, you know what, Pastor Tom? If I'm being honest, I'm a grown-up thumbsucker. There was a guy over here in this section, 35-year-old guy, owns his own business. He put both his hands up just like this. I'm a grown-up thumbsucker. Didn't think you'd come to church and hear me say, I'm a grown-up thumbsucker, did you? Didn't think you were going to hear that today. Is this possibly true? That when you look at how you manage your finances, truly what you are is just someone looking for pleasure. Instead of the advancing of your soul and trusting God, you're just buying things to make you feel good. Things you don't need and you can't afford. Let me just say one last thing. Hebrews 13:5 says this. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you say, God, I'm content with what I have. I'll manage it well and you can bless me, God. I'm managing my finances well that you would bless me. Then I'm saying, God, because I have you, you are what I need. Here's the last thing I'll say in this message. Examine your heart, my friends, my 9 o'clock friends. Examine your heart. Here's question number one for your heart. The Bible calls us to diligently and generously manage our money. Are you doing that? Are you diligent and are you generous in how you deal with finances? Here's number two. Do you believe money is the answer? Really ask yourself this question. Do I, deep down, do I really believe if I just have more money, I'll be happier? Or do I understand God is the answer, not money? How about this one? What are your core issues? Is it self-control for you? Could you be honest to say, you know what, Pastor Tom? It's really self-control. I'm struggling with that self-control. Or possibly is it this one? Do you love money and the pleasure it can buy more than God? Pastor Brad's going to come. He's going to play a beautiful song. And what I want you to do in this time is I just want you to examine your heart. Where are you? What are the core issues? What's happening in your heart when it comes to managing your finances? Just bow your head, if you would, all around the room. Father, I thank you for this time. And God, I pray we would each examine our own hearts about finances. God, I know many in this room could simply choose today to walk in the back of the room and sign up for the class tonight or just go tonight to Financial Peace University, being in the fireside room at 5:30 tonight. They could show up and have the class for free one time just to see, could this help them in some way? God, I pray you would heavily put that upon their hearts tonight to go check this out. Because God, I know your desire for us is that we could diligently manage our finances and find freedom in 2016. Freedom, God, from debt that's weighing us down. Freedom that you're setting us up, God, for a level of generosity we can only imagine. And that's truly, God, where we get satisfaction from our money is giving it to you and giving it away. God, I pray you would move on this church, that our hearts, God, would just be generous for what you desire to do, for how you desire to change this world, that, God, we could be diligent and we could be generous. God, there may be some in this room right now that are feeling some regret and some guilt. Father, I pray they would come to you with that, knowing that Their sins have been forgiven, that you're about the future, not about the past. And God, I pray for that future that you're taking us to, that you would lead us to that place where you are what we seek and you are the answer. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and all say, amen. Amen. So just take some time right now. Just spend a moment in prayer.
You have loved us, you have loved us all, you have loved us all, so we love all. You have blessed us, you have blessed us all, you have blessed us all, so bless all. Thank you for Christ and cross. Through us tell the wandering. Thank you for making peace. Through us love our enemies. You have loved.
Challenged. I hope you feel blessed. As you go out today, I want to pray over you as you go. But a couple things I want to remind you of first is we've got sign up for Generation Change. And Generation Change is the youth version, the youth equivalent of Financial Peace University. So Pastor Jeff Houghton is back there at the back. That's 9th through 12th grades it's open to. It can also be for 8th graders with special permission. You can talk to Jeff or Pastor Mark about an 8th grader if you have doing that. And you know, if you want to teach them to handle money, it's a great way to start. It's good to start early. So, secondly, I want to remind you, on your way out, there are prayer guides for Denison University at each door on the cart. So please, please, please feel free to grab one of those. 7 days of prayer for an important campus in our community that we want to bless. We just want to bless them. We have a lot of connections with them in our congregation, a lot of connections in the community with them, and we want to bless that campus. It's going to conclude, I want to remind you too, it'll conclude on Saturday with a prayer walk. We'll meet in Granville, and then we'll divide up and go in onto the campus in small groups to pray. We want to serve that community. The information is in the prayer guide, but I believe it'll be 10 o'clock is when we're meeting. Thank you, Paula. Helping remind me behind me there, so it's good details. Let me pray for you as you go. This money thing's a big deal. We want to get this thing right so that we can, as the song said, we can bless others. Father, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, I thank you that you divinely, you have orchestrated their lives to a point where they are here this morning and they've heard this message. And some, Lord, you've affirmed things they've already decided to do and things they've been doing for many years, and you've reminded them of lessons. But for others, Lord, you've challenged through Pastor Tom, his points. You've challenged them on things like self-control. And you've challenged all of us, Lord, that too many times we might appear to live as a grown-up thumbsucker. We might be living that way. We don't want to be that. So, Father, I ask you to bless my brothers and sisters as they go. Let this message continue to ring in their hearts and to come to their mind throughout the week, that they might continue to trust you with something like their finances, that we would trust you and that we would glorify you in all things. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for pouring out grace in each of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, thanks for being here. Have a great week.